Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's turn together to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 is where we will get started this morning. We're not going to stay there long. We'll be in a lot of different passages today. We are closing out our series of messages for the last several weeks. We've been nailing down some fundamental biblical truths, some convictions that will help steady your life and your soul when the storms of life inevitably come rolling in. So they are just some things you need to know. Settle it in your heart, mind, and life. One we started off with is God is good. Nail it down. God is good. He is a good God, a benevolent God. God knows what is best. He wants what is best for you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning. He is a good God. You need to have that nailed down, because there will come a time in your life when you will wonder, if God's so good, why am I going through this? If God's so good, why doesn't he fix this situation? Or why didn't he prevent this from happening in the first place, if God is so good? You need to know God is good. And then we say God is sovereign. That is to say, God is in control. There's nothing outside of God's reach. There will come a time in your life when everything feels out of your control, because it is out of your control. But everything is within God's control. He is sovereign, and your life is in his hands. So nail it down. God is in control. And then we say God is near. God is near. He is a very present help in trouble. He himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So settle it, nail it down. Because there will likely come a day in your life when you will wonder, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is God? He is near. Even if you don't feel it, he is near. And if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And then we say that God is faithful. You need to have that nailed down. God is faithful. Even when we are not faithful, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is faithful. He is faithful to his word, faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his people. You can trust the Lord. He is faithful. Nail it down. And then we said, the Bible is God's word. You ought to have that nailed down. You need to know that you know that you know the Bible is God's word. It is true. It is reliable. It's trustworthy. You can believe it. You can trust it. Build your life on it. It is God's word. You're going to need God's word. So nail it down. And then last time, we nailed it down that people need the Lord. And it's easy to forget. We get distracted. We get consumed with our own busyness, our own schedules, our own problems. And we tend to forget. People need the Lord. Lost people are lost to God. They are without hope, without God in the world. They're headed to a devil's hell. They need the gospel. And if you know Jesus Christ, you've got the gospel that they need. So we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Lost people need God. And saved people need God. We need the Lord. And we saw that we are absolutely, completely, utterly dependent on the Lord every day for everything. And we talked about that sickening, sinful pride of self-sufficiency, thinking I've got this under control. No, you do not. You need the Lord every day for everything. We need to nail it down. People need the Lord. Well, today we close out this series with one more fundamental truth that you need to nail down in your heart, mind, and life, and that is this. Heaven is home. Heaven is home. This world, this life, this is not home, and this is not heaven. Stop trying to make it heaven. This isn't heaven. Heaven is heaven, and this is not our home. Heaven is our home. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, heaven is your home. So this morning, let's explore that a little bit. We'll start with Philippians 3, just to prime the pump, and then keep your Bibles open. We're going to give your fingers and your Bible a workout today. But in Philippians 3:20, Paul said this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. In Hebrews 11, the honor roll of faith, or the faith hall of fame, speaking of Abraham and others, these heroes of the faith, it says this, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Those men and women of faith of old who gained God's approval by faith, they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We're in the same boat. If you know Jesus Christ, then this world is not your home. We are strangers and exiles and sojourners and pilgrims and aliens in this world. This is not our home. Now, on what basis would we say that this world is not our home and heaven is our home? Well, let's start there. So if you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide, and let's fill in a few blanks together. First of all, heaven is my home because my Father is in heaven. My Father is in heaven. And Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our Father is in heaven. Now, I'm talking about Christians. Your heavenly Father is in heaven. Now, let's go ahead and settle something right quick. Most of what I'm saying this morning is for believers, about believers, and to believers. That is to say that there's come a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every last one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned against God. Our sins have separated us from God and condemned us to an eternity apart from God and what the Bible calls hell, a lake of fire, the second death. But God, in his love, grace, and mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins, to make a way that we could be forgiven and saved and brought into a right relationship with God. Jesus Christ did that. He died on the cross. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He died on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He incurred, he took the death that you and I have incurred, that we deserve. He took our death in our place. He was buried. He was raised again. He's alive today. He's the only Savior, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. And to be saved, you must repent and believe on Jesus. You turn from sin, self, and the world. You turn to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting him. And you cry out to him, "Oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I know it. You know it. I need saving. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart and forgive me and save me and change me and use me." That's how you're saved. A church doesn't do that for you. A denomination can't do that for you. A preacher can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. Your spouse can't do it. Your children can't do it. Nobody can do that for you. You must repent and believe. Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, oh my friend, you need to do it today. There's nothing more important, nothing more urgent than you be saved today. That's what it means to be saved. That you cry out to him and you receive by faith his gift of eternal life. Now, if you have been saved, if you've done that, then your Father is in heaven. God, your Creator, becomes your heavenly Father too. And our Father is in heaven. Not only is my Father in heaven, my Savior is in heaven as a believer. Heaven is my home because my Father is there, and my Savior is there. We just read in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior is there. One day he's going to return. We look forward to that return, but right now he is in heaven. In Hebrews, it says twice that he is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. He made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 3, that he is seated at the right hand of God. In John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also." So he is in his Father's place, preparing a place for you, if you know him, if you're a child of God. So our Savior is in heaven. My Father is in heaven. My Savior is in heaven. Thirdly, my family is in heaven. My family is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," you can't believe that, you can't not believe that and be saved. We do believe that. Jesus died and rose again. "Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." In other words, those who have died in Christ are with him now in heaven, and one day he'll bring them with him. Let me show you another passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So turn with me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So as long as we are alive here in this world and in this body, we are not at home with the Lord. We're here, we're not there. And he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You hear what he's saying? So if you're alive in this body, in this world, well, then you're not there at home with the Lord. And then he says, you know what's better than being here? Being there. being absent from that body. In other words, to die. To depart and be with Christ is far better, he says in Philippians 1. To be absent from the body without the Spirit is dead. It's better to die, be absent from the body, so that I can be not just present with the Lord, but look what he says. At home with the Lord. Heaven is home. Heaven is home. Nail it down. So we prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. If you're over 10 years old, you have lost loved ones. We've all experienced loss. You've lost family members. You have lost friends. We have lost church members. Loss is a part of life. We've all lost loved ones. And those who died in Christ, those Christians, are with the Lord. They are at home with the Lord. Now, short of the Lord's return, and if you're a Christian, one day you're going to join them. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. One day you will die, and you'll be absent from the body, and to be at home with the Lord. One day I'll join you as well. And one day we'll all be together with the Lord forever. My family is with the Lord. That's home. That's our home. Heaven is home. My family is there. So my Father's there. My Savior's there. My family's there. Fourthly, my treasure is in heaven. My treasure is in heaven as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. And verse 19. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, beware, be on your guard. You better watch out for every kind of covetousness. Watch out for every form of greed, whatever shape it might take. Watch out for this stuff. For even when one has an abundance, your life does not consist of the things you possess. That's not real life. And then he goes on and he tells the parable of the rich fool, the rich man who had a bumper crop, and he says, man, I've got it made now. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to retire early. I'm going to take it easy. I've got it made. And God said, you fool. You fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. Tonight's the night you die. And who's going to get all this that you've put together? So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. My treasure is in heaven. You want to lay up treasures in heaven. You want to get rich toward God. Now, what kind of treasure do we have in heaven? Well, you know, the Bible says we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you know Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Paul says in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, there's the old proverbial rich uncle. You know, do you have a rich uncle that might leave you a bunch of money sometime? Well, I had some rich uncles, but I was not an heir to whatever they had. I'm just a cousin to the heirs. But I had some rich uncles. I didn't see a dime of it. I wasn't an heir. But folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a rich Father in heaven. He owns all that is. The whole earth is his and all it contains. And our Savior is his heir of all things. And we are joint heirs with Christ. You have an inheritance. We have rewards in heaven. In fact, the reward of the inheritance. And Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he who plants, he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Jesus said, I'm coming again and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So if you have lived for the Lord, served the Lord, shared the gospel, made disciples, given in his name for his glory, for his kingdom, if you've done all these things or any of these things, you have a reward in heaven, a treasure in heaven, an inheritance in heaven. Get rich toward God so that your treasure will be in heaven. But now here's the thing. We live in this world, and this world captures our attention. And everything that glitters and everything that shimmers catches our eyes, and we just get distracted. And before you know it, you're laying up treasures on the earth. And earthly treasures are really no treasure at all. They are, by definition, not a treasure. You know, I read somewhere on the internet recently, it says, if you don't fly first class, your kids will. You think about that. All that money that you've put together and you scrimped and you saved and you did without so you could have it one day. Well, one day it's going to just go to the kids or somebody else. So much for treasure. Or thieves will break in and steal it. Or the government will help itself to it. Or it's just going to go away. And all those prized possessions that you've been accumulating, I got news for you. Your kids don't want your stuff. Nobody's going to want that. If they do want it, they'll take it and use it for a little while, and then they'll throw it away. But it's all going to end up in the landfill sooner or later. So much for treasures. Where thieves break in and steal, moths will corrupt. It's really not a treasure. Any earthly treasure is just not a treasure. It's all just so much junk. But heavenly treasures, that's a treasure. Where thieves cannot steal it, where moths can't corrupt it, it is eternal. Make sure your treasure is in heaven. And where your treasure is, your heart will be as well. My treasure is in heaven. And then my life is in heaven. My life is in heaven as well. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, a powerful text. Let's go. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, or since you have been raised up with Christ, as a Christian, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, that's talking about heavenly things, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, heavenly matters, eternal matters, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Did you get that? If you're a Christian, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, he is our life. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just inviting Jesus into your life. It's not just Jesus being an important part of your life. Christ is your life. He is the source of life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. He is the very source of life. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are made alive together with Christ. He is the definition of life. Not only the source of life, but the definition of life. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He died and rose again so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. He is the locus and the focus of our lives. Everything is for him, is to him, is through him, it's about him. He is our life. Not a part of my life, not an important part of my life. He is life itself. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is in heaven. Justine and I, we love to travel. Do you like to travel? We one of our favorite things is road trips. And every so often, every few years or so, we'll go on a road trip. You know, an undefined road trip, no necessary itinerary. Let's just see where the road takes us. And we'll just drive for a while, and then come dinner time, let's find a place to eat, place to sleep, and let's do it again tomorrow. And just a road trip. For our last big anniversary, our 40th, we went on a road trip. And our general itinerary was, let's follow Route 66, sort of, unless we don't. And when we get to the Grand Canyon, we'll turn right. And when we get to Canada, we'll turn right again. And that's what we did. We just meandered our way. We wandered all the way to the Grand Canyon. We got to see it. If you've never seen the Grand Canyon, you got to see it. It's one big hole in the ground. It's huge. Then we turned right. And when we got to Canada, we turned right again. And we saw 14 states in about 13 days. That's fun. We just love doing that. Or we love to go to the beach. You gotta love the beach. But no matter where we go, and no matter how fun it's been, or how nice the motels were, and they're usually not that great, it's Comfort Inn, but no matter where we stay or how much fun, when we get home, it's almost a ritual. We'll walk in the door and we'll say, it's good to be home. We had a ball, didn't want to leave, but it's good to be home. You see, that's not home. I wish the beach were home, but it's not. Some people live there, and it's not fair. The beach is not home. The mountains are not home. The road is not home. The Comfort Inn, that's not home. But this is home. This is where we live. It's where our family is. It's where our relationships are. It's where the job is. It's where the church is. This is where our life is. That's home. Heaven is home. That's where my Father is, that's where my Savior is, that's where my family is, that's where my treasure is, that's where my life is heaven. Stop trying to make this world home. We're sojourners, we're travelers, you could say we're tourists. We're just tourists passing through here. But this isn't home. This isn't where our life is. Our life is in heaven if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop trying to make this world heaven. This ain't heaven. This is the world. And we want a pain-free, problem-free life. Well, you're not going to have that here. You'll have that in heaven. So stop trying to make this world heaven. Stop trying to make this world home. Heaven is heaven, and heaven is home for the believer. Well, why do we need to nail this down? That's all true, but why do we have to have that settled in our hearts, minds, and souls before the storms blow into our lives? Well, let me show you how this helps. Number one, when you nail down in your heart that heaven is home, not here, but heaven is home, one, it frees me from the fear of death. When you know that heaven is home, it will help free you from the fear of death. Hebrews 2 speaks of those who through the fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. There are people who are terrified of death. And it's a form of slavery. I don't have to be afraid of death. For a believer, death is going home. At home with the Lord. Remember, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. It's just going home. Who's afraid to go home? Paul says, it's better to depart and be with Christ. To die is to depart and be with Christ. So when my heart is in heaven, my treasure is in heaven, my life is in heaven, I'm not afraid to go to heaven. That's home. And I'm not afraid to go home. Number two, it gives perspective on life's problems, the trials I'm going through, the suffering that I'm experiencing. Having it nailed down that heaven is home gives perspective. In Romans 8, Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us or to us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. It's so easy when you're going through a mess, when you've got problems, and there are all kinds of problems, job problems, money problems, marriage problems, family problems, kid problems. I mean, there's all kind, and all God's children got problems. So, but when you're going through some kind of suffering, some kind of real big problem, it's normal and natural for that to just kind of overwhelm you. And that's just, it just takes over your thinking and your perspective, and it warps everything. And that's all I can think about is this problem and what's going to happen and what can I do and how can we fix it and all the rest. But when you remember, when you have it nailed down, well, this world is not my home and this world sure ain't heaven, so it's no surprise that I've got problems. And when you remember that heaven is home, and that's where my life is, my Savior, my Father, when you're heavenly minded, it just helps keep those problems in perspective. So whatever suffering I'm going through is temporary. It will come to an end. Whatever problem I'm facing is temporary. This is a temporal world. It is a temporal problem. Heaven is eternal and heaven is home. In fact, let me show you what this looks like. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just take a quick little survey in 2 Corinthians. Listen to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 1, 6. Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came unto us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You hear these words? Sufferings, afflictions, despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Move over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. This guy's going through some stuff. Move over to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 4, Jesus said, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. See, it's not all roses and butterflies, is it? Rainbows and butterflies. Move over to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 23. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And you thought your life was hard. Listen, now here's a man serving the Lord, and look what he endured, his sufferings, his experience, all for the sake of Christ. And yet, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We're not depressed. We're not angry or bitter or cynical. Paul, how do you do it, brother? How? What's your secret? We do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. Well, this old body just ain't as young as it used to be. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Wow, that's not how I would categorize what I just read. All those things, momentary light affliction, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When you nail it down that heaven is your home, that you live for eternity, not the temporal, it helps put things in perspective. Your problems, your sufferings, your hardships, whatever it is you're facing at the time, it really is momentary light affliction. Against the backdrop of the glory of eternity, it's a momentary thing. It's a momentary problem, a temporary situation. Having it nailed down that heaven is home, it just heaps, it puts it in perspective, helps you. And then it also frees me from the love of the world and materialism. Nailing this down that heaven is my home, this world's not home and this world's not heaven, but heaven is home, it frees me from the love of the world and materialism. John writes in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now again, we can be honest with ourselves and be honest with each other. This is a struggle for us because we live in this world. We see it every day. We hear it. We feel it. We touch it. I mean, this is our world. This is our frame of reference. And this world is always pulling at us. There's a constant pull, a gravitational attraction. And we have to resist that all the time. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, that's from this world, and this world is opposed to God. So reminding, having it nailed down, this world ain't heaven, this world ain't home, I'm a tourist, I'm a sojourner, traveler, stranger, alien, pilgrim, passing through, and this is not home. Heaven is home. It helps free me, prevent me from loving the world and materialism, thinking that material goods will make me happy or bring fulfillment. It never does and never can. And then it motivates me to invest in heaven. Nailing this down, that heaven is my home, motivates me to invest in heaven. As we read in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal, moths can't corrupt it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if I have settled in my heart, you know what, this ain't heaven. And this is not a treasure. Earthly treasures are no treasure at all. But my real treasure is in heaven. It just motivates me. I want to invest in heaven. I don't want to spend my life for stuff on the earth that really is not worth having in the end. I want to spend my life laying up treasures in heaven, getting rich toward God. I want to build up that inheritance, those rewards that we read about a moment ago. So it motivates me to invest, to give to the Lord, because of the Lord, through the Lord, in the Lord's name, to work and to serve, to share the gospel, make disciples, to minister. I want to do all these things in his name, for his glory, knowing that I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm getting rich toward God, and that he will reward every man according to his work. And then it also inspires me to holy living. One more text. 1 John chapter 3 says this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Did you get that? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God, and such we are. We are his children. And we don't know everything, what it's going to look like when we get to heaven and we're glorified and we're going to be made like him. We don't understand all that that's going to be, but it's going to be good. And we're going to see him as he is. Right now we see through a glass darkly. One day we'll see him as he is. Remember what we read? You've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's what that's talking about. One day, we'll see him as he is. He will be revealed, and we will be revealed with him in glory. We will be made like him. If that is your hope, that's your expectation, that's the finish line that you're focused on, then you want to purify yourself. You want to live a holy life. You want to live in a manner that honors and glorifies Him because He's holy. You purify yourself even as He is pure. That's what happens when you are heavenly minded, when you're nailed it down. You know what? Heaven is home. And I can't wait to get there and see Him as He is, and I'm going to be made like Him. And in the meantime, I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to be the person He wants me to be. And you can read the rest of Colossians 3 and see what that looks like. There's some things you get rid of, and there's some things you pick up. There's some things you take off, and there's some things you put on. What does it look like to purify yourself even as He is pure? Colossians 3 spells that out. Nail it down. If you're a Christian, heaven is home. This world's not home. This world's not heaven. Stop trying to make it heaven. Heaven is heaven. Heaven is home. Now, heaven's not your home unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said there's a narrow door, a narrow gate, a narrow way. And few there be that find it. Not everyone's going to heaven. And Jesus is the door. He's the narrow door. He's the only door. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone can say, heaven is my home. Only those who have been saved. My friend, have you been saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith in Him, asking Him to forgive you and to save you and to change you? Joining a church doesn't do that. Getting baptized doesn't do that. Talking to the preacher doesn't do that. Nobody can do that for you. You must repent and believe the gospel. You must repent, put your faith in Christ, and receive by faith His gift of eternal life. If you've never done that, or if you're not sure you've done that, or if you want to do that, I beg you to come in a moment. We're going to stand up and sing our hymn of decision. I'll be right here. You can come to me and say, preacher, I need Jesus. I've got to be saved. I need God, however you want to say it. We'd love to talk with you privately. We won't pressure you. We don't embarrass you. We'll answer your questions, share with you some scriptures, pray with you if you'd like to. But you could leave here today knowing that your sins are forgiven and Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home. Say yes to Jesus Christ. If you are saved, nail it down. Heaven is home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for this reminder. I pray that we would nail it down, settle it, and never forget it. Heaven is home. Lord, help us because we get distracted by this world. We get seduced by this world. We get wrapped up in it, and we lose sight of the fact that heaven is our true home. Seal this message to our hearts. Take charge of this time of decision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.